We turn to our scripture this morning. We begin in the Psalms, Psalm 67, verses 1 through 7. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth serve him. And we turn then to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, and a little more of the story of Lydia. We're in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 15. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, he immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke with the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us.
Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, open our hearts to the presence of your Holy Spirit. Move within us that we might hear your word for us this day. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, for indeed you are our Lord and our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The color purple and this woman named Lydia. Now, what is going on in this story in the book of Acts here in the 16th chapter? This is Paul's second missionary journey into the lands of the Gentiles, into Asia Minor and up into Greece, to the cities were beginning with Christian churches. Some of them had already been started in his first trip, others had not. One place that there was not a Christian community yet was in the city of Philippi, the city where Lydia was residing. Who is in this group with Paul? Well, first let's talk about Paul. I want you to know a little bit about Paul as you think about who you are and how God calls people and who these folks were who were bringing this message and what the message was that they wanted to bring. So Paul of course was a teacher. He was a Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen. And he, up until a couple of years before this, had been working to stop Christians, believing that they were blasphemous to Judaism and breakers of Roman law, and was chasing after Christians to the point of having them put to death. You might remember the story that as he was on his way to do this very act of bringing Christians to trial, he was confronted with a vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus, who turned his thinking around. And then in this story, Paul has another vision of a man from Macedonia comes to him in the night in a dream and says, "We need your help in Philippi, let's go there." They didn't know exactly where they were going, because just before that, they were planning to go to Byzantium, or which is Constantinople or Istanbul, to talk to the possibility of believers there. And Paul had another vision that said that he's not supposed to go there. So they're not sure where they were going to go. Now, they come up from Jerusalem. They were in Troas, which is near the ancient city of Troy. It's on the coast of the Aegean Sea. It's some distance south of where Istanbul is. It's straight across from the mainland of Greece, and then to the northwest is where Macedonia is. And there's a mention of Samothrace, which is an island between Troy and Nicopolis, and then another 4 or 5 miles up the road from Nicopolis is where the city of Philippi is. Now, Philippi, at that time, was the largest city in Macedonia. It was full of commerce. It was bigger than Thessalonica. He had been to Thessalonica already and started a church there. The Thessalonians had not been to Philippi yet, had bypassed that on his first journey. So he was invited by a vision to take his group to Philippi, this large city of commerce, agricultural commerce, a ways inland from the seaport of Nicopolis, where the boat lands when he comes over from Troy. So who is this guy? Paul, this Pharisee who wants to do things right. That's what I think of Paul. Paul is well-educated, has worked hard to do things right, and he is committed to the right thing. And he thought the right thing, because of his teaching, his culture, and who he was to persecute the Christians and stop them until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Have you ever had an experience like that? I'm not sure many of us can say that we actually met Jesus on the road to Damascus, but maybe we've had a dream or a prayer or some other human beings who finally remind us that the right thing may be not what we think it is, and we need to reevaluate who we are and what we're supposed to do. Well, Paul had that experience of reevaluating his life and using the gifts and skills that he had as an educated Jew and a person who could write, and a person who understood the law, and understood the Greco-Roman culture beyond Palestine, and yet was a Jewish man himself and a Roman citizen, so had the ability to travel and to do those things. But yet he still is this guy who listens to visions and has dreams, and God speaks to him in that way. Has God spoken to you in your dreams? Have you had visions? How do they come to you? If you're a person who actually has those experiences, this is a story that should speak directly to you. If you're a person who has not, open your heart to how God does speak to you and be open to those unusual experiences. Nowadays, if someone said, "Well, I saw Jesus yesterday driving to Bozeman, and he said that I needed to turn around and go do something different," we might question that person's sanity. But maybe that person actually was hearing God speak. So we have Paul, the leader of this group. And then we have Silas, who is with him on this trip. Now, Silas, also a Jewish man, and had been a leader in the Christian community in Jerusalem. Silas was the kind of guy who, as well educated as Paul, didn't talk as much as Paul, also wanted to do the right thing, but he was always the guy in the background making sure the details were taken care of and everything was organized. Silas was an organizer and he kept things in order. Paul was the visionary and also someone who really wanted to be organized. I mean, read Romans, it's all about organizing the church. But Silas was the organizer, the quiet second-hand man that's going to make sure things are done properly the way Paul wants them to be done. So there's Paul and Silas. And they picked up along the way. They stopped in, I don't remember the name of the town, it's just before you get to where Troas is, and they stopped and visited with a Jewish family, well, actually a Jewish woman and her mother. She was married to a Greek. She had a young son who was also a worshiper of God. Now, they use the term worshiper of God to denote those folks in those days who were not Jewish and had not been circumcised, but yet followed the Jewish traditions, who were drawn to monotheism and to what the prophecies were about. So Timothy had been raised Jewish by his mother, but was never circumcised. Well, they picked Timothy up on the road. Well, they didn't pick him up on the road. They picked him up at his mom's house, and he wanted to go with them. He had heard the story of Jesus and was also educated and able to write and to communicate well, and had lots of youthful passion. And Paul saw him as someone that he could mentor and pass on leadership to, and chose him to go with him. Now, we were talking in Sunday school today about Luke, who is the writer of this story. Now, I don't think Luke had joined the group yet. It was in the next stop where Luke gets on the train with them, or in the wagon, or on the horse, or on the road, or they travel by different means. So Luke's not there yet, and Paul, by his very hand, this is in the story, he wants Luke wants the reader to know, and Paul wants everyone to know, that Timothy in fact is committed to Christ, and so by his very hand he circumcises Timothy as a young adult, which is and Timothy submits to that, which is not a pleasant process. I don't believe I haven't had that experience as a young adult, but I just don't think I would want to. And he did, and apparently he did not get an infection. But the reason why most adult non-Jewish men who had in their hearts converted to monotheism didn't actually become Jewish is because of the fear of getting ill and bleeding and infection and all those kinds of things. And so they remained outside of Judaism. And for Paul personally, it was very important. But yet later, Paul became an advocate that God's grace is extended, and we don't need those ceremonial acts to identify ourselves. And baptism now had kind of taken the place of circumcision. So, but it's noted there that Timothy did this as an act of commitment, not as a requirement. But it's important how committed Timothy is. So Timothy's this committed, passionate young man who wants to follow Paul on the journey. So they travel on, and then their next stop, scholars argue, but I am in my heart of hearts, Luke had to be there, because Luke writes most of Paul's second journey in the first person. As if he were there telling the story. And the earlier parts of Acts, he writes it in the third person. So it's been told to him and he's telling the story. Here he's in the story, experiencing it with them. Because he says, we then went and got on a boat, and we went to Samothrace, and then we went on to Nicopolis and to Philippi, and we met Lydia there. So Luke is there. Now, who's this Luke guy? We're talking about him this morning. Many of you have heard that Luke was a physician. Probably was a very well-educated Greek man, was not a Jew. The only gospel writer, the only writer in the New Testament was not Jewish by birth. He was a Gentile from the very beginning. So he was an outsider from this group from the very beginning. And somehow he has, as a worshiper of God, meaning those who are wanting to follow Judaism in some way, he had heard the story of Jesus, came to talk to people firsthand, and that's how he wrote his gospel, and with these firsthand stories of people who knew Jesus, you know, some 10, 20, 30 years after Jesus had been alive. So we have Luke, this a man of means, a Roman citizen, come. And now he had visited with Jesus' mother, was on his way back, but had heard about Paul, so wanted to catch up with Paul, and joins him and becomes a companion of Paul for most of the rest of Paul's ministry, and tells Paul's story. Because Paul never tells his own story. He does write letters, but he doesn't tell his own story. Luke tells Paul's story. So we have these guys. We have this doctor, this Greek doctor, this young kid, and this guy that sees visions and wants to do the right thing, and then someone else that's keeping him organized in this group. Paul, you know, wants to do the right thing, and so the right thing is to go to the Jewish communities that are already out there in Asia and in Greece and start Christianity. So that's his intention. And who are the leaders of these communities? They're men. So first off, he wants to see men, and he wants to see men who are already Jews. And he has this vision to go to Philippi. And who does he find in Philippi? Not one man, not one Jewish man, but Lydia, a worshiper of God, a believer in monotheism, a trader in purple cloth, and some other women who were with her. Now, there was no synagogue in Philippi. That's where they normally would go. No synagogue there. So they heard that where people gather is down by the river. And they went down by the river, and there these women were. And they visited with them about the story of Jesus, and Lydia was baptized. And then she invited them to come to her home. And the significance of them coming was an affirmation of her faithfulness. Now, again, interesting piece. Be thinking about all these people. Women have, even in the Greek culture, do not have means usually without a husband. If they get to a place where Lydia was, it was by hook or crook. They had a little more ability to do that in Greece than they did in Israel. And she took on the name of the region that she was from, which some scholars say, well, that means that she was a slave, because slaves took the name of where they were from, identified. But she had means, and so she must have had a husband at some time who had this trade, and she carried on with that. So she probably wasn't a slave, but she did not want to be identified necessarily with her husband either. So a widow, a woman probably, and one who was able to make her way. Highly unusual. You know, people who have kind of made their way despite the circumstances. That's who Lydia was. And what's significant is she traded in purple. This color that is the color of royalty, the color of mystery, the color of creativity, the color that calms the soul, the color that brings about peace. Now, last piece to to kind of put this whole story together is that Luke has an audience that he's writing to. Luke wrote Luke, and then he went on and wrote Acts, okay? And he writes to Theophilus, and I think I mentioned this in the last sermon, because I like to talk about Luke and Theophilus, which just to say that Theophilus means lover of God. And what's most important about that, now, think about the Jewish culture, the Greek culture, the Roman Empire. Think about what's happening in our world today with terrorism, with the gap between the rich and poor in our country, the finding our meaning in society and cultural things and money and having things and those kinds of things. And then in that culture, that only certain people had access to some of that, and that and as a physician, Luke also discovered that there were lots of people who were ill, and it even made it more difficult for them to have access to health care or to food and those kinds of things. So I believe that Luke was talking to people who had come to the realization that our needs, their needs, our hope is not found in anything that human culture can provide for us, but in God, in loving God and knowing God. And that is where the source of life and hope and possibility is. So he's writing to people who hear that message. I think he's writing to you and me, because we're here today on May 1st, when a beautiful sunny day when we could be out doing a lot of fun other stuff, right? So he's writing to those of us who love God and telling the story. And for him, and we're going to talk more about this in the class, Jesus came to proclaim this message of good news to people who haven't had good news, the poor, the oppressed, the imprisoned, to proclaim the fulfillment of the Jewish scripture, that year of Jubilee. So they're bringing this message of Jesus, Luke's understanding of Jesus. Now, Paul also understanding Jesus was the Messiah who fulfilled the scriptures and brings about the gift of eternal life. So eternal life and fulfillment in this life by loving God and seeking to care for those who are oppressed and in need. And Lydia, this woman of means, is the founder of the church in Philippi. It is mostly at the beginning and for a long time a church of women and children and very few men, and those folks that haven't fit into the Greek Macedonian culture, and those folks that have not fit into the Jewish understanding either. And her faith was confirmed by them joining her at her house. And I'm sure when they did that, and even the night before at the river, so they might really experience Christ's presence, they broke bread together. So let us, in a few moments, break bread together and know that Jesus comes to us in unusual and unexpected ways, through colors, through our imaginations, through our dreams, and calls us to do things that we normally wouldn't do, and to turn around when we think we're doing the right thing and re-examine what that is. Amen.